The Lord be with you. We'll do it one more time. The Lord be with you. Amen. Good afternoon and welcome to IPC for this very special service, a service I call special because it brings together all those from the morning service and the evening service, and we gather together today to testify to our unity in Christ and also to build up our unity in Christ, both and. Today's all-church worship service, like many of our all-church worship services, is admittedly a bit of an experiment. Some of you might know that experiments sometimes blow up. We're hoping this one doesn't blow up. But in this service, we're going to sing songs from the Taizé tradition. It's a tradition that was founded by a Swiss Protestant seminary student in France during World War II. So some of the songs we sing this morning are going to come from that Taizé tradition. Chandler and the choir are going to help us with singing of those songs. Chandler will cue us in when it's our turn as a congregation to sing. And so just pay attention to what's happening up front there. We pray that these songs, and really that the whole service, gives voice to our praise and thanksgiving to God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. God, our Heavenly Father, we celebrate today, while there is much diversity in our birth countries and our birth cultures, there's also much unity in this, your church, IPC. We celebrate today that there is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 to 15, and can be found on page 741 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up high and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Today's New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, and can be found on pages 1028 to 29 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, if you were with us, you might remember that we looked at the story of Jesus' baptism. And we explored how it was revealed at Jesus' baptism that Jesus wouldn't be just different from us. No, he would be good different from us, good different for our benefit, good different for our salvation. And so this week we do something the same. We look at an event from the early part of Jesus' life and explore how Jesus' differentness, his good differentness, is revealed again for our benefit and for our salvation. So before we get into that, though, join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts now for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Lord our God, we wish today to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see him in all his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So here's the story. Jesus and his parents, Mary and Joseph, they're living in Nazareth, a town to the north of Jerusalem. As we just read, Jesus is about 12 years old right now, and we can assume that up until now, at least, his childhood has been pretty normal. Well, as normal as one's childhood can be as the Son of God growing up on planet Earth, right? We're not exactly sure how all that went with his childhood, but regardless, as the story is now told by Luke, the time of year has come. It's come for Jesus' family to head down to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so the family hits the road. They hit the road walking some 130 kilometers down from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Now, as you might expect, they probably don't walk it alone, and they for sure do not walk it in one day. We can assume that they make the journey as part of a caravan of friends and family who are also making their way down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And we can also assume that it's going to take a few days for them to do so. Again, on foot, the terrain isn't the smoothest. It's going to take some time. In any event, Jesus and his parents are there and able to celebrate the Passover at the temple in Jerusalem. But then, on the return trip to Nazareth, there's a problem. A big problem, actually. The boy Jesus has gone missing. Mary and Joseph look for him among the other members of the caravan. He's nowhere to be found. What to do? Well, Mary and Joseph head back down to Jerusalem to look for Jesus there. And as we read in the text, it ends up taking them about 3 days to find him. 3 days they look for him before finding him in the temple. Now, at this point in the story, perhaps you're thinking that Mary and Joseph might be candidates for a KESP investigation, right? What kind of parents, after all, would totally lose track of the whereabouts of their child for such a long journey? A journey to a big city on a dangerous road with who knows what kind of people traveling with you on that road. Well, perhaps this might explain Jesus and Mary, or Joseph and Mary's actions. Just as here in Switzerland, we send our tender toddlers traipsing off to kindergarten, unwatched and unaccompanied by parents, right? We do that here, right? And that's a good thing, right? Amen, right? Okay. I've learned something over the years. But they're not alone, right? It's the community that safeguards them when the parents aren't overlooking them. And so it was with these caravans. The parents of Jesus' time apparently allowed their children to travel unwatched, unaccompanied, but they entrusted their care to other adults specifically in the caravan. You see, aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and cousins and friends and neighbors, they would have all been part of this caravan, this community. And so it would have been a situation where everyone was kind of looking out for each other's kids. It was a more communal approach to offspring oversight, you might say. And so it wasn't as if Jesus were totally unwatched or accompanied. It's just that his parents weren't necessarily the ones watching him or accompanying him that day. All right, so you can imagine both their relief and their exasperation as they find Jesus there in the temple. find him there listening to and speaking with religious scholars of the day. At 12 years old, he's voluntarily gone to that temple to engage in deep discussions with what we would presume to be some of the finest theological minds of the time. And when Mary and Joseph finally find him, we read this of their encounter. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, I'd like us just to note how incredibly normal this exchange is between Mary and Joseph and their son Jesus. Upon finding their lost child, Mary, as a parent, seems both annoyed and overjoyed all at the same time, resentful and relieved. Or to say it in Americanese, she's mad as hops and glad as all get out. Shall I repeat that for the crowd? All right. She's mad as hops and glad as all get out. Completely normal, right? For a parent to feel such a thing in such a situation. "Why are you trying to do this to us?" Mary is basically asking Jesus. "You had us so worried." Well, I'm sure Mary and Joseph don't know whether to hug Jesus or throttle him at this moment, probably both. But Jesus gives Mary a reply that both vindicates his actions, and perhaps more importantly for our purposes this morning, sets Mary straight. "Why were you searching for me?" Jesus asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Well, if you're Mary and Joseph, what do you say to that? Jesus has here played the God the Son card, which you'll have to admit is a pretty good card to play, right? How many of you have ever played that card? And interestingly, his parents nor anyone else seem to have anything to say in reply. And this because we read that no one who heard Jesus' words really grasped what he was talking about when he said these words. I'll read it from the text. "But they did not understand what he was saying to them." Kids just say stuff, right? And since Jesus was in so many ways a normal kid, they probably just dismissed what he said as typical preteen blabber, babble. But of course it wasn't that, was it? It was actually a revelation with a capital R. A revelation by Jesus that he was different. And not just different, but good different. Well, think about the different first. How is Jesus different? What is the nature of this differentness that Jesus is revealing here? Is he different in that he's so much holier than other kids? He's a kid who actually likes to go to temple rather than resists going to temple. Is that the essence of his differentness that's being revealed to us in this passage? He's a better kid than your kid or my kid, right? Well, although there's truth in this, that Jesus is different because of his holiness, this is not the big difference that Jesus is revealing here. Well, maybe it's then that Jesus is smarter than other kids, that at 12 he can have these in-depth intellectual discussions with these professors. Maybe that's the difference he is revealing here, his cognitive or intellectual brilliance. Nope. There's truth in that, of course. But again, it's not the big difference that's being highlighted here, that's being revealed here. So what is the big difference? Well, maybe we can put it this way. The big difference is that Jesus' ultimate allegiance is elsewhere. And because his ultimate allegiance is elsewhere, his ultimate purpose is otherwise. Jesus' ultimate allegiance, it's not to Mary or Joseph. It's not to his family or his friends. It's not to Jerusalem or Nazareth or the nation of Israel. And it's certainly not to himself. No, it's to his heavenly Father, Almighty God. And it's his allegiance to him that causes Jesus' ultimate purpose on this earth to be otherwise. Otherwise than what might be, say, normal for a human being. When Jesus says to his parents, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" This is Jesus telling his parents that his Heavenly Father and his agenda for him come first, not them and their agenda. He's telling them that his first priority is being where his Heavenly Father needs him to be, doing what his Heavenly Father needs him to do, even if it's going to cause them, his parents, pain, as it did in this case. One commentator I read on this passage pointed out how this episode is the first of many fulfillments of Simeon's prediction to Mary when they met in the temple when Jesus was a baby. Let me unpack that a little bit. Remember the story? Nathan preached on it a few weeks ago. An old man named Simeon had been promised by God that before he would die, he would see the Messiah. And God kept his promise that one day in the temple, right? Simeon is able to see and to hold baby Jesus, the long-anticipated Messiah. But as Simeon holds the cuddly baby Jesus, he has a not-so-cuddly prediction for his mother Mary. This is what Simeon tells Mary. Simeon says this: "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this, now he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary, Simeon predicts, a sword will pierce your own soul too. In other words, Mary, this child is going to break your heart. And indeed, we see the start of it here in this episode in the temple. Because Jesus' ultimate allegiance is to his Heavenly Father, because Jesus' ultimate purpose on this earth is to do what his Heavenly Father wants him to do, Mary's heart will break. It breaks as she frantically searches around Jerusalem for 3 days, trying to locate her 12-year-old son. And it will break again and again and again as Jesus is arrested, tried, mocked, tortured, condemned, and crucified. Because Jesus' purpose in his life is to do his Father's will, Mary's heart will be repeatedly broken. The truth of Simeon's prediction is displayed in this episode from Jesus' life and throughout Jesus' life. He's going to break Mary's heart. Well, there's no doubt then that this boy Jesus is different. His allegiances are elsewhere. His purpose is otherwise. And thank God for that, yeah? Thank God for that. Consider the ramifications for humankind, for us, if Jesus' ultimate allegiance had been to Mary and Joseph, and his ultimate purpose had been to make them happy, or perhaps more in line with which is usually the case, human beings. Consider the ramifications for us, of Jesus' ultimate allegiance being not to God, but to me, myself, and I. And his ultimate purpose, not to die, not to suffer and die, but think if he had taken as his ultimate purpose to achieve and to accomplish and to acquire for himself rewards on this earth. Needless to say, had he done that, had he chosen this, he would have been on a very alternative path, a different path. He might not then have gone the way of the cross, but the way of the world. In keeping with this, he might have chosen the way of recognition and praise, the way of comfort, convenience, the way of gaining and getting. Instead, as he needed to do, because it was the Father's will, the way of sacrifice and service, the way of suffering and surrender, the way of pain and death. Where would we be then? Where would humankind be then? Well, I can tell you, actually. It's not a rhetorical question. we would be suffering the fate of humankind's rejection of God. We would be suffering the fate of our rejection of God. Yes, we would be suffering eternal death. And so this is why Jesus' differentness is a good differentness. Different from humanity, his allegiance was not to himself, but to God. Different from humanity, his purpose was not his own gain, but our gain. And this is the different that you and I needed for our salvation. This is the different this world needed for its salvation. Let me close with this. Thinking about the good different of Jesus in the story, I wonder if there's something for us in here for our lives, our daily lives. We read in 1 John 2:6 this: whoever claims to live in him, Jesus, must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In view of our story today, I interpret this here as a call for us to be good different. Good different in the way Jesus was good different. So what would that mean for us to be good different in the way Jesus was good different? Well, to start, like Jesus, our ultimate allegiance would be to God, and not to anyone or anything else. Not to country, not to clan, not to friends, not to family, not even to our football club. And especially not to ourselves. As is so often the case, even among us believers, right? Let's face it, as believers, we can so easily appear to be all in for God, when in reality, we are all in for ourselves. We can so easily rebrand our will as God's will. We can rebrand our voice as God's voice, our thoughts as God's thoughts, our desires as God's desires. So because of this, we need to constantly do reality checks. Looking at Scripture, listening to other believers, we need to do reality checks as we discern God's will for us. We need to distinguish our wants from his wants, our wishes from his wishes. We need to figure out who and what we're actually living for, where our allegiances actually lie. By God's grace, though, if we're truly able to possess this good, different allegiance to him, our lives then will begin to possess a good, different purpose. A good, different purpose such as Jesus displayed in his life. How might this play out? What might this look like in our lives if we were to embrace Jesus' way of being good, different? Well, we would certainly look out for number one. We would still do that. But number one wouldn't be ourselves, right? It would be God, our Heavenly Father. Likewise, if we were to embrace Jesus' way of being good different, we would, like Jesus, embrace not the path of the world, but the way of the cross. We would practice persistent sacrifice, for example, rather than endless self-promotion. We would seek out the least and the lost, not just the prosperous and the powerful. We would pour our life into the betterment of others and not just into the advancement of ourselves. We would hold tightest to what is eternal and not to what is merely temporary. We would put our energy into giving to others, not just into gaining for ourselves. We would try to grasp and hold on to not all that is shiny, but all that it's sacred. In other words, we would invest in what counts in the kingdom of God, not what counts in the kingdoms of our world, not what counts in the little kingdoms we create for ourselves in this world. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't get me wrong. Using the good gifts that God has given us for his purposes, we might still in our vocations, we might still in our careers, attain and accomplish, excel and achieve, do great things. But the attainments and the accomplishments, the excellence and the achievements wouldn't ultimately be for our glory. They wouldn't ultimately be for only our own good. No, they would ultimately be for the glory of God and for the good also of those around us. Think how good different we would be if we were actually like this, these things I just mentioned. But of course, I have to have truth in advertising here. This kind of good different that I'm talking about today, it's costly. It ain't cheap. It's going to cost you something. People both inside and outside the Church of Jesus Christ will react just as Jesus' parents and others reacted in that caravan. They won't understand. They won't get it. They won't be able to figure it out. And they probably won't like it. Why would anyone want to be different like that? It's self-defeating, self-abasing, self-abandoning, they might say. Well, partially right. What it mainly is selfless, right? Selfless. The definition of selfless is the quality of being concerned more with the needs and wishes of others than one's own. And perhaps this is the essence of Jesus' good different, right? He was more concerned about the will of his heavenly Father and the needs of the world he came to save rather than about his own status, his own comfort, his own well-being. And again, thank God he was. The good different that Jesus displayed in the temple that day made it possible for us to live forever with him. My prayer is that we would all, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come to embrace this good different as Jesus embraced this good different. And that we would also come to embrace this Jesus, who is the epitome and the paradigm of the kind of good different we should be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, you have taught us how to be good different in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would be able to be good different in our lives, and that through it, we would witness to who Jesus is, what he's all about, and that people through us would see him and come to believe and trust in him alone as Savior. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We go into the world this week to walk in God's light, to rejoice in God's love, and to reflect God's glory. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.